worship.
That's that anointing.
That's it.
Great for the anointing.
And hallelujah. Sorry about that.
Philip walked by. That's
I believe that was my fault, probably. Anyway. Praise God. Welcome in the name of the Lord. Let me ask you questions. You know, last week I challenged you to start interacting with Scripture. You know, you can read Scripture, you can study Scripture, you can pray through the Scriptures, you can read it devotionally, you can read it theologically, and I ask you to interact with the Scriptures. Try to dive in and interact with the characters and what's actually going on. I just thought I'd give anybody a chance to give a report. Has something happened as you've attempted to do that? I know it's easy to say I'm going to do it, and it's hard to change habits of the way we study, but thought I'd give you a shot at it. Anybody got any comments?
Well, I know that the scripture that I study, I know that my day has been, I mean, the presence of the Lord has been with me, and you know, he says if we just whisper his name throughout the day,
amen. Regardless of how you read and study and pray through the Scriptures, that's what happens. You have a sense of His presence. I personally like to start my day in the Word because then it carries through the whole day. And besides, about 9 o'clock at night, I'm done. So if I read the Scriptures too late, I go to sleep. Not that they bore me. It's just that I wore her out. Early in the morning, I'm at my best. Good. Anybody else? Tonight, we're still sort of laying a foundation. We're going to cover a lot of ground. Raise your hand, ask questions, jump in if you want to. But remember, the premise that I'm operating on is that it was a fairly perplexing situation to be one of Jesus' disciples. Now, we think, oh, it'd just be so good. Well, it was good. But what do you think I might mean if I said it could be a perplexing, frustrating, irritating even experience? You got an idea? See, they were constantly trying to tell him what to do. Uh-oh. Y'all are not awake yet. I retired from being his advisor. I thought I was his chief of staff for most of my life, you know, and I would tell him what to do. And so what happens is he went... I think sometimes he almost went out of his way not to do what they were advising him to do. Because guess what? He's king, and we're not. So that's one of the lessons we have to learn, is that he is the leader. He's the one that calls the shots, whether we understand him, like it, or whatever at all. So tonight, I want us to look at a few scriptures and dig in just a little bit deeper in a few things. And remember, we're headed somewhere. This is just a second of four. So Jesus used a whole variety of teaching techniques. One was parables. So I want to ask you a question. I don't know if this will sort of go contrary to what you think or not, but why did Jesus teach in parables?
Put it in a way that people can relate to it.
Yeah, that's one of them. He taught so that common people could understand him. The fishermen, he talked about fish. The agriculture people talked about agriculture. So that's part of it. It is. He took earthly things and he put heavenly meanings to it. All that's right. And it's good. Turn to Matthew chapter 13 and let's see what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 13. And I'm just going to read 10 through 17. I use a variety of different scriptures. I'm most comfortable with the New American Standard. So I love the King James, but I can find things easier in the New American Standard, just because I've been in it for years. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Now, I don't know. Y'all have good teachers. And you've been around a lot of good teachers, and you know the Lord. That sticks in a lot of people's craw. See, he taught in parables so that the ones who were granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven would understand. But he also taught in parables so that people would not understand. Y'all look at me. Does that not stick in your craw just a touch? Considering the kind of super nice Jesus that the world is preaching. There's nobody nicer than Jesus. There's nobody more loving than Jesus. But he does not meet our standards sometimes. Y'all not... Yeah, yes, ma'am.
I have a note in here. I don't know when I wrote this or where I saw it, but it said parables were designed to keep the hypocritical Jewish leaders frustrated while spiritually feeding those who have receptive hearts.
Oh, that's really good. It feeds those who have receptive hearts, and it keeps the religious leaders, the Pharisees, confused. And so let's keep going. I'm irritated. Yeah, my intention is to not get you irritated at me, but to irritate you just a little bit. Verse 12. For whoever has, to him I'm going to take away from the one who has. I mean, that has not. What did he say? I'm playing with you a little bit. We think that Jesus would say to the one who has, I'll take a little bit away from him and give over there to the one who has not. Sort of like, never. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Oh, how I want to. I'm trying to spell politics. Income redistribution. Let's take from the rich and give to the poor. Jesus would take from the rich and give to the poor. No, he says. What does he say? Now, this is talking specifically about wisdom and revelation. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Verse 17. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now I want to draw attention to that one. What can y'all throw something at me about what that might be talking about here when Jesus in verse 17? Now you do understand one of my goals here is to just get you thinking. Just get you interacting in here a little bit. That could be it. That's part of it.
Well, see, verse 17 is that old prophets, they desire to know about God, they sought Him and wanted Him to hear about His help. So there was a secret what God said. And they were found to be there for that matter.
So see, we're seeing... did you know that Isaiah was tremendously insightful? Isaiah, I mean, he preached the gospel over and over, didn't he? But Isaiah didn't see as clearly as we see now. Because he was seeing in part. He was getting true revelation, but he didn't have it all. Y'all looking at me sort of strange. I am going somewhere with this. But they didn't have it all. The Old Testament prophets did not have it all.
They had a lot of it.
They had a lot of it.
The kingdom of heaven is
I'm going to skip a page or two, and it's that I wrote this in my notes right before I left. God does not change, but the revelation of himself progresses.
It sure does.
Now, there's a concept that I'd like to ask you. What is progressive revelation? What does it mean that revelation progresses? Amen. The closer you get to God, the more of God that He is able to reveal to you. It is progressive. So let me just ask you a question. What are some of the relationships that we find ourselves in with Jesus? Like if I was to ask you, who is Jesus to you? Who is He to you now? Who has he been in the past? Who you feel like he's going to be in the future? Throw some things at me that we could talk about. But who is this Jesus to you in terms of relationship? Yes, ma'am.
Father.
Now that was a revelation, really, that blossomed under Jesus. The Hebrews had a taste of it, but they didn't really understand that kind of a relationship. Father. We see God as Father. We see God. Now, God or Jesus, either one. What's some of the things you'd say?
He's everything to me.
Everything.
Leader.
What?
Leader.
Leader.
Bridegroom.
What?
Bridegroom.
Bridegroom. That's a good one.
Redeemer.
Soon coming king.
Soon coming king.
Intercessor.
Good.
Friend.
Everything. But see, there is a little bit of a progression that goes along. If you can sort of think back, there is a progressive element of his revelation to you. Now, I can't remember exactly, but when I first got saved, he was Savior. Okay, he didn't ever stop being Savior, but then all of a sudden, I realized something good. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the one who baptizes in the Holy Ghost. I saw him as my baptizer. Then I began to see him as my friend. Then I began to see him as king. Then I began to see him as healer, deliverer, all those things. See, it's not that he changed. It's that my ability to perceive truth about him increases. What? Yes. See, we're talking about to you it has been granted to receive this revelation. Okay. Now, I want to say this off of something she said last week. I do pay attention to what y'all are saying. It helps me as I'm getting ready for the next week. We talked about Jesus as a bridegroom. I've got it in my notes here. Before we can see Jesus as bridegroom, we must first acknowledge him as king.
That's right.
I'm really excited about Jesus as my bridegroom. I'm really excited about the teaching on the bride. But see, that's a good place to start. That's a good launching point to say. Listen, you're not going to understand this teaching on the bride unless you understand first. Not just understand, but to experience him as king. That when it comes down to you wanting your way or you wanting his way, even though they differ, you're going to choose his way. Now, in most spiritual churches, circles, they're going to say, oh, of course we do. No, you don't. Come on. I know y'all. Y'all know me. And really, as you said, as you get closer and closer, he gets better and better, and he becomes all to you. But the conflict within spiritual warfare starts inside. Am I the only one?
No.
I mean, if we're real with ourselves. And see, part of this is, revelation in part comes as we acknowledge our neediness. See, I have gotten to the place where I understand that I really am a spiritual pauper. A pauper. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They will see God. poor in spirit. And it doesn't do any injustice to the Greek. Blessed are the spiritual paupers. Now see, if you're a spiritual pauper and you're encountering some situation with Jesus that's making you uncomfortable, you say, Lord, I need you. I need your revelation. I don't know if I said this here last week or not. I had a lot of notes I didn't cover. One of the greatest things about this age in which we're living is that the Holy Spirit, when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. In the Old Testament, even King David would pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit would come and inhabit and leave. We don't have that situation. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. Off the subject just a little bit, but I think you'll find it interesting. I had a good conversation with a Church of God pastor a few years ago that really impacted me. We were working together on a construction job, so we got to know each other really well. I really liked him. And after a week or two of conversation at break and everything, he said, I've just seen something, Phil. He said, you charismatics emphasize the Holy Spirit springing up out of you. Remember a few weeks ago, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water? We do. We emphasize that you have the Holy Spirit living within you and the Holy Spirit should flow out. He said, we Pentecostals tend to emphasize God coming upon us. And that's true. So how many of you would like to experience a season before the Lord comes back where the Holy Spirit is flowing through us and coming upon us? We've experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon us before. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, all we can do is get out of the way, Paul. You may still be playing the piano, but you're not the guy in the orchestra, are you? You're not the conductor. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. But see, we have to get it so deep in us. The Holy Scripture is God breathed. Each believer has the Holy Spirit living within them to lead and guide them into all truth. What a remarkable resource that is. We have the Holy Counselor, the Comforter that lives within us that's on call 24/7. What a wonderful revelation. Now, okay, revelation. God's giftings are gifts. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They're given by God. They're given. But they're not given arbitrarily. What do I mean by saying God's giftings, and I'm including wisdom and revelation as a gift, they are freely given to everybody, but not everybody receives because they are conditions. We want the Holy Spirit to come upon us. I want the Holy Spirit to come upon us. The Holy Spirit comes upon us when we exalt Jesus. When you exalt Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes. Now,
doesn't the Scripture say that the Holy Spirit shall be within us when we receive? He's upon us and he's with us. But when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he will be in us.
The way I look at it is that we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment we believe. Now, I hope I'm not changing. I mean, different people look at it slightly different. My question is, if I want to ask you if you have the Holy Spirit, I'll say, are you saved? Are you a believer? But I want to say if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, that means the Holy Spirit's got you. You know, that he doesn't have all of you at salvation. When we get saved, we're just a mere child. And God is wanting to flow through us increasingly. Yes, sir.
Expressing the Holy Spirit, not expressing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not receiving the impartations. You said the Holy Spirit give you a
And we said here a few weeks ago, or I said a few weeks ago, that one of the obstacles to the moving of the Spirit within us is when we stop flowing out. If you want to be fuller, more full of the Holy Spirit, then give away all you got. Give it out. Give it out. Give it out. The praise team gets up on Sunday morning. Give it out. Now, as you give out, you will be filled. And I do agree with Greg that we have to be careful if we're not, if you don't have anything to give out, if you're not flowing, you need to question whether you're His or not. Remember that what I said was the scariest scripture? I remember what you said, and that was a good one, that I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's a scary scripture. Mine is, didn't I prophesy in your name? Ooh, didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do mighty dunamises? Didn't I do great works for you? And He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, see, here we have the Word. The Word is taught here. I heard a testimony last week from a woman who was married to a Baptist preacher for 30 years. She got saved last week before. She had sat in a Bible preaching, Bible thumping preacher. Good preacher. Good preacher. And she realized that she wasn't even saved. Praise God. And he had told me, and then I didn't know whether I was supposed to know or not, so I went over to his house and sat there, and she said, guess what happened to me? I don't know. I don't know. She said, I got saved last week. I said, praise God. So there needs to be in the church of the living God always an emphasis to examine your fruit to see if you're truly saved. I'm not trying to put you in fear. We just have, there's a lot of people going to be drug off to the lake of fire saying, there's therefore now no condemnation. What's the rest of that verse say?
Those who are in Christ Jesus.
Say it loud.
For those who are in Christ.
That's right. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, ma'am.
When the young man was talking about the seal, I knew it was in Ephesians, and it's Ephesians 5:30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen. The sealing is really important. It's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He comes and seals you. But I'm going to pick up on that other word, grieve.
Right.
Grieve is like when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And when He's trying to flow through you, and you refuse to let Him, you quench. It's like throwing a blanket on a fire. You have, if you're a believer, you have the fire of God living within you. But we are not supposed to take a blanket and put it on the fire, as much as our government would want to. The government is not our friend. Jesus. Now, last week, one of the scriptures is, I'm trying to shake you a little bit, you know. Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before
swine.
Or what's holy before dogs. Jesus is calling people dogs and swine. Jesus will not cast His pearls before swine. Say what? But now, you're going to like this.
Even more so, if the swine are trying to eat the pearls, it's like he jerks them up from under them.
Yeah. But I think Marion will like this. He shares His precious thoughts with those people that He can trust. I've got this one in bold. Makes me want to dance. Get up and play me a tune and so I can dance. The Lord is looking for people with whom He can share His life, His power, His glory, His strength. Throne. There's probably more. Yeah, I need to back up here. Y'all are looking good and serious. That's good, I think. Sometimes we have heard these things, and so when somebody says them, they just sort of, I know that. Can you comprehend that the God who created the universe wants to share Himself with us? I mean, it's not just a doctrine that He wants to teach us. It's not just some new truth. It's not getting us excited. It's about He wants to share His life with us. It is a blessed thing to see things like He sees them. Let me say that again. I want you to think about it. It is a very blessed thing to see things as He sees them. Now, a lot of times in the Scriptures, there's a couple different answers that are correct. So either one of these answers has a degree of truth in it. As Christians, are we supposed to be constantly looking up or constantly looking down? There's a truth that we need to be looking up. We need to keep our eyes focused on the one who sits at the throne on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. There's a truth of that. But you know a deeper truth? We are already seated with Him in the heavenly places, and we need to be looking down and seeing things as He sees them. Yeah. I'm coming down the road tonight, and I try to not run too many rabbit trails, but I thought I might ask you, and I said, nah, but I'm going to now. What do you think? How do you think Jesus is feeling right now when He sees what's going on?
Heartbroken.
Yes. He is heartbroken.
He's filled with tears because He does cry.
Yes.
I asked the Lord this back in 1999. I said, does God cry? And it took me to a verse that said that He wept.
At the tomb of Lazarus, He wept. He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He weep because He saw what the effects of sin had been, and death was a result of sin. My heart is broken. Lord, are You willing to pray this with me? We might even have prayed it before. It's a bold prayer. Lord, break my heart. But those things that break yours. I think He's a little angry. I think He's really grieving. So, did you know that where you stand or sit determines what you see? So, as a body of believers, we need to endeavor to continually begin to see things like He sees them. Look at the world like He looks at the world. That is a real challenge. That's a real challenge because we are so we have such a tendency to be earthbound. We have such a tendency to worry about next week in Cleveland. I mean, there's a lot to worry about next week in Cleveland, but the fact is that we can look at that and we can grieve, but yet we have to keep in perspective that we serve a God who sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and He's not up in heaven wringing His hands. So there is a sense that we need to allow God to transfer our vision to where we see the bigger picture. So I'm going to attempt to do a little bit of this beginning tonight. I want to see how we look at the Bible. The Bible is not a random collection of stories. It's not it is stories, but they're not random. It's not even wise sayings, and not even Eternal truths. It is the truth of God, the revelation of God Himself to us. May I say, self-revelation. We believe, now this distinguishes us from a lot of people. Now, we have a problem in Old Fort and Marion and Matt Dow County. We have a lot of problems. One of the problems is everybody's saved.
Come on.
Oh,
yeah.
I wish.
We're in the Bible Belt.
Yeah, my mama was a Christian. I'm saved.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. That's right.
I went to church all my life.
Daddy's a preacher. I'm a PK. I'm saved.
Yeah.
I'm saved. How did you know? So there's a lot of people that's not far from the kingdom of heaven. But, so, let me just jump right into this for a second. Not only did Jesus teach in parables, he and Paul and all the writers of the Bible, but especially Paul and Jesus, revealed mysteries. Revealed mysteries. Now, going back to the fact that everybody in Matt Dow County is saved, they would agree with this statement, and I'm glad they agree with it. 80% of the people in Matt Dow County, they can be high on drugs. They can be drunk. I've done it. I've talked to people that are in trouble. But when you begin to talk about God, they'll say, I believe God is. I believe in God. I believe. And so we agree with the non-believers on this, but it's not enough for them to say this. But we have to start here. And when you get right down to it, to the hearts of people, then you get down to the very who they are, you have to reveal this, that we believe that we serve a God who is there. Now listen, there's a lot of people, a lot of educated people don't think that anymore.
Amen.
They think we're
idiots,
invalids. And we go a step farther. We believe in a God who is there, and He's not silent. He's here too. He is. Amen. He's here. He's here. But we believe in a God who is not silent. He's speaking. How does God speak? What are some of the biblical ways that God has revealed Himself to a world that is lost and dying and in need of a Savior? Y'all know. Throw out a couple.
Scripture.
What?
Scripture.
Still small voice.
Still small voice.
Prophetic
voice. What?
Prophetic
voices.
Creation.
Worship.
Creation.
Relation.
Creation.
Oh, that's it. The heavens declare the glory of God. So He gave us creation. Then it says that in old days He spoke through in many ways through the prophets and then He said in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. So the issue that we need to keep on our forefront so we can relate to people who are lost and think they're saved. What?
Hardest
ones to reach. Do you believe? I'm playing role playing.
Once saved, always saved. But that's
oh, all the time. I get asked that all the time.
And it's not, because I've read it myself. It's once saved, always it's absolutely a false.
Even if it is, most of the ones that say it's right. the sow and the seed.
Yes.
There's four seeds out there. Those four believe they got it.
They got it.
And only one really.
One out of four.
One out of four.
But that'll be a good subject one time. We need to get on that because that'll be a whole lot of fun.
Yeah.
And but what I would encourage us to learn is some little scripts. I do this. I do it. Do you believe that God is? Yeah. Do you believe He speaks? Are you obeying? Isn't that sort of the issue?
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Yeah. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, it salvation goes beyond knowing how to answer a quiz. And Sunday morning at our church, I said, I can take tests for oil. Give me a good lecturer and some good study notes, and I can ace it. I don't care if I know anything about it or not. I'm one of the worst plumbers I've ever seen in my life. I try to fix one leak, and I make two or three more. I mean, that is the truth. My self-talk's not too good about plumbing either. But I believe I could go to a plumbing class and sit in classes for 6 or 12 weeks and ace a test.
Get out the tools, and it's like
see, there's a whole lot of people think they're going to heaven because they aced the test.
Head knowledge of the word does not equal heart knowledge of God.
Amen. Head knowledge of the word does not equate heart knowledge. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to tell you, I was not saved until I was 21 years old.
Wow.
I didn't go to church. I didn't know anything about church. The only thing I can remember my father saying, or my mother, I guess, but we had a picnic, and she said, "Shh, quiet kids, that's a bunch of church people over there." But I would go to Sunday school, and I could sit there, and, you know, I could enter into the study and talk just like I'm talking now. But I wasn't saved. And it took almost losing my oldest daughter to bring me to the Lord. But he dealt with me. I drove clear across the United States under such conviction, but I didn't know it was conviction. Somebody said to me, my mother-in-law had a big fight before we left to go back to Washington State. And she said, "You better watch, little girl." She said, "The Lord's coming. He's going to come in the clouds." And it was cloudy all the way from Burnsville, North Carolina to Washington. And I looked and I kept watching.
If I remember correctly, somebody in here has a daughter that got in the car one day and rode all the way to Asheville under conviction. Got saved. We serve a God who is persistent.
Amen.
And they are conditions to receiving revelation. There are conditions. See, he freely gives it, but you have to meet the conditions to receive the revelation. And one of them is, another in the Beatitudes is, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So, are you hungering and thirsting? I'm not saying we got to be perfect. I'm not perfect. Yeah. I mean, I need a Savior. I need a deliverer. I need someone who will hold my hand. I need the Holy Spirit to comfort me through everything that I do.
But doesn't he also say that in Christ we are?
Absolutely. As she said, I'm glad you brought that up. In Christ, we have been made perfect. Absolutely. Absolutely. In Christ, we've been made perfect. You know, one of my scriptures that I like, I probably misapplying it just a little bit. So, you know, God calls those things that are not as if they are. He took a little shepherd boy named David, made him king of Israel. And the Messiah is going to sit on his throne. He took a Saul who was a terrorist, was killing Christians. He took a Saul and he made him into a Paul. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. He calls those things that are not as if they are. So what he does is, we are not trying to earn our salvation. He gives us our salvation. And then God undertakes on our behalf this process of helping us to learn to think like him. Now, y'all think it'll take a couple weeks?
At least.
at least. For the best of us, maybe a couple hundred years. See, God has taken upon himself I don't know what it is, it's almost like a privilege he's taken upon himself. He gets great joy in taking us and showing us who he is so that we can become like him. Now, I'm going to change. I got a few more minutes, and I'm on page one, so I'm going to turn to page two. I had about seven pages, but anyway, this is. I think it's been good. Okay, we're trying to bring it into focus. Like some of you weren't here last week, and I don't like gotcha questions. People always asking gotcha questions, and
what's that?
This could be a gotcha question. A gotcha is like, ha ha, I gotcha. Now, I do like to ask Greg Peck gotcha questions, but other than that, I respect people way too much to ask them gotcha questions. But he's so easy. This could be almost a gotcha question. I asked you last week, but it got me 3 weeks ago. It was a gotcha question I asked myself, and I didn't like to answer because I've answered it 100 times. Who's your favorite Bible character? It used to be Peter. Y'all know that. Then it became other people. But anyway, you know who it should be? Jesus.
I never thought about that. He just said
it. It just knocked me back. Peter didn't die for my sins.
Joseph
didn't die for my sins. Moses didn't die for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. Several times in the scripture, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." So in my notes, I have this question. Do you find Jesus interesting? God finds Jesus interesting.
Mm-hmm.
What?
He's our best role model.
and some of them almost walked out. I had to stop some of them last week because they thought I was trying to talk politics. I promise you, this is not a political statement. The words of Jesus, the words in red, should trump.
Should trump everything.
Everything else.
Jesus trumps.
Jesus' words trumps. So we need to, when we're asking ourselves a question, if you're overreading Paul, if you're overreading John in the Revelation, if you're reading somewhere, you need to say, okay, Lord, help me. I don't quite understand this. Lord, let me go back and see how it relates to Jesus. Now, I'm going to do this just because it'll help us move where we're going to go next week. This is not trying to finish up, but I want to ask you a question. What is a mystery? We read in Matthew chapter 13, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven.
Well, there's so many things that's not been revealed to us. They are mysteries.
They are.
And we don't, one day we'll see face to face. We only see partly now. But one day it'll all be revealed to us.
Amen. So if we could picture it this way, there is a storehouse probably the size of Matdow County where God's got mysteries. And in the Bible, he's pulled out some of these that he thought it was important for Paul Boyd to understand. And so then he led the writers of the Scripture by the Holy Spirit to reveal mysteries. Let me just help you. The way I look at a mystery is something we cannot know without the revelation of God. You can't figure it out. There are just certain things that you have to receive that revelation. And guess what? All of us have the potential to receive that revelation, but you receive the revelation as you dig it out. God gets honor when we dig it out. One of these days, I want to teach in depth on the bride. man alive. It's a revelation. It's hard for us guys to realize that Jesus wants us to be part of the bride. Just like it's probably hard for some of you ladies to think you're a son of God. I mean, there's certain, it's not about sexuality, male or female. It's about relationship. How does a bridegroom relate to a bride? How does a son relate to a father? It's about that relationship. And so there's types in the Bible. Jesus said he compared himself to the shepherd and us to the sheep. We're not sheep, but he compared us. Vine and branches, the cornerstone and the stones of the building, the high priest and the kingdom of priests, the head of the body and the body, the last Adam and the new creation. That's an interesting one. The last Adam and the new creation, the bridegroom and the bride. So, let me ask you a question. Off the top of your head, now, I've been studying it, so I've got an advantage on you. See, I just ask questions that I've already studied. Throw at me a couple mysteries. What's some of the things that Scripture calls a mystery? I've got 20 listed. Yes?
I would say when we all are changed in a twinkle of an
eye. Oh, yes. Now, see, she's got Scripture to back up. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, at a twinkling of an eye, when we hear the trump of God, we will rise to meet him.
The trump of God.
We shall rise and meet him. Amen. That's a good one. I should have brought a pen so I could check this off. Anybody got another one?
Matthew 25.
What's it say?
Five wise virgins and five unwise.
Yes. That's a mystery.
John 14.
Yeah. John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. Good. What?
Oh, I was just finishing that.
Oh, good. That's the way we need to think. Listen, I have worked much of my adult life to develop a scriptural filter. If you want to begin to learn to think like Christ, you're going to begin to think the scripture. How many of you can pick out when some preacher gets up and he misquotes the scripture for his own benefit?
For his own benefit? He wants to
hear. Are you talking about staying in the city and moving to the farm?
He starts taking commas.
This is not you, Paul, but how about going over the uninhabited islands and preaching the gospel?
Yeah.
My daughter's father.
I know.
That on Sunday
morning. See, you get to deal with them after I leave. See? Romans, turn to Romans 16 for a second. Let's read that. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 5.
Are you reading from which Bible?
Oh, I think I went to the wrong place. I wrote it down wrong. Let's see.
Yeah, because I got something different from what you're thinking.
What did you get?
Well, I've got likewise read the church as in the house.
Well, anyway, let me just, I'll correct that. But I put down the wrong reference. But it says salvation in Christ is a mystery. Salvation in Christ. Did you know there's salvation in no name other than Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He was a way, but they wouldn't walk with him. He was the truth, they didn't believe him. And he was a life, and they crucified him. There's a bunch of them, but one I want to pull out in this last couple minutes is, there is a mystery called One New Man. Can anybody tell me what book of the Bible One New Man is? Ephesians. One New Man. That's a mystery. It says, Christ in us, the hope of glory, is a mystery. I mean, I'm just going to the scriptures that say this mystery. Mystery of the faith. Mystery of knowledge. Mystery of this is a big one for us. Israel's blindness in Romans chapter 11. And then the spirit of lawlessness, and it's talking about Antichrist. This explains his ministry. Now, I thought about this because you're teaching Revelation, I think. In Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven candlesticks. In Revelation 10, there is a delay in Satan being cast out of heaven. When I read that, I say, Lord, why didn't you just bind him up and send him away before? Y'all know the answer to that, by the way. This would be good. One more, and then I'm going to go back. Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon.
Oh, yeah, the Mystery Babylon.
The devil is evil, wicked, horrible, and God didn't create him that way. But since he failed, I want to tell you that as far as his functionality as a devil, he is exactly what we need. He is not good, but he is a good devil. Because if you keep in mind what God's goal is for you, you cannot develop holiness apart from trial and apart from temptation. Morality comes about as we make moral judgments. So it goes back to this. I believe so much I'm ready to lay my life down for it. Y'all do too. I'm not normal. I'm not abnormal. This God is there. He's not silent. He's spoken. And I'm going to do everything I can to listen.
I heard a rooster.
What? What's that?
I heard the rooster.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I laid my life down and been here with Peter.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
oh.
That's a new day.
God is out to see how many times you'll say yes to him.
I heard it too.
Let me say it. God is out to find out how many times you'll keep saying yes to him. And there'll be times when you'll say, I don't know if I'm on a wild goose chase. Quickly, years ago I was in a Church of God and I was preaching and I got all on fire and I was preaching out of 1 Corinthians. Fire of fall. I said, Lord, burn up everything in me that's not of Christ. Oh! 10 years later, I said, I'm burnt to a crisp. Nothing's left.
I have a piece of art that's called Burnt to a Crisp.
Oh.
Thing is, it never smoked. It didn't just burn, but it absolutely turned to charcoal, and I still have that. It was burnt to a crisp.
It took years. I said, I'm in for a rough couple of weeks. That's why I was asking you how long you thought it might take. I'm in for a rough couple of weeks. 10 years later, I said, Uncle. So I may not look like much, and I'm still not much. But you're looking at a work of art, just like that burnt
crisp. And there was a second rooster crow just now.
Hey. I've already denied him more than Peter.
Not for you, but you know, we need to be, what we're saying is that we need to be at that conscious state, and people don't arrive at that conscious state. It takes them, you know, those different levels before you actually get to the consciously thinking consciously.
Yeah.
One more mystery.
Yes, yes, yes.
Now we see through a glass darkly, but one day we'll see face to face.
First John, it says, and when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him like he is.
And there's another one that says, you know, I shall know him. We say know him, but it's know him.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's that know means so much. It's just, we shall know him.
Gnosko, which is used for Joseph did not gnosko Eve. It is intimate. It is an intimate knowledge relationship. Amen.
You know,
so, yes.
I'm sorry.
Oh, go ahead.
And when Mary Magdalene, when she saw it, at first, when she saw when Jesus had resurrected, she didn't know him.
Yeah.
Until he spoke.
And the two on the road to Damascus, same way.
And then they knew him.
And then they knew him.
He was known to them.
Oh, Lord. We want to know you. We want you to know us. And you do know us. You know us better than ourselves. And when we say these things like, I'll follow you to death, and we hear the rooster crowing. And we do. We hear the rooster crowing. Lord, I've come to the point where I cannot make promises unequivocally. I have to say, Lord, it's my desire, my motive for this to be true. Please hold on to me. Don't let me really realize how weak I am. Without you, I'm despicable without you. But with you, I'm a child of the Almighty King. With you, I'm anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. With you, I have the Holy Spirit living within me, guiding me and directing me. With you, I'm in a preparation to become the bride of Christ, part of the bride, so I can rule and reign with you throughout eternity and continue to get to know you throughout all of eternity as you fill us up fuller and fuller with yourself. So, Lord, we repent of the times we've tried to take back the rules and reins of our life. We repent of the times when we've done anything other than just lay down at your feet and say, fill us, use us, take us, empower us, do what you want to through us. So, Lord, at this moment, we ask by the grace of your Holy Spirit, by the grace of God through your Holy Spirit, actually, that you would fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'd open our eyes that we may see more like you. We fall on our face. Lord, as we want to be part of the bride, we want to really, really learn what it means for you to be the King. We declare that you're the King of our life. I thank you for this group in Jesus' name. And all the saints said.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Beth Lane is putting the messages as Chase records them there, putting them on the website, this place, outreach.org.